All right, if you take your Bibles tonight and go with me to Colossians chapter number 1. Also, if you would find Matthew chapter number 6, please. Colossians chapter number 1, and then we're going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter number 6. I decided I would give you kind of my message tonight. Periodically I do this. Tonight, one of the reasons that I wanted to do this is that there is some good stuff in this tonight, because as I've titled the message tonight, are you letting life make you, or are you making life? You're going to do one of the two others. You're going to live your life and you're going to respond to everything that happens to you, and you're always going to be torn up and you're going to go along to get along, and you're going to be at the can't think of the word. I'm like Brother Chris now. At the mercy. You're going to be at the mercy of life. And you're always going to be moving and changing. Or you can decide that you are going to make your life the kind of life that's honoring and pleasing unto the Lord. And it doesn't mean that you're not going to be without difficulties. It doesn't mean that you're going to be without trials. But I'm telling you, one of these days, we are standing before God. And there's a lot of people that are Christians that are going to be disappointed, because when we get to heaven, we're going to give an account of the things that we've done. And if we've lived our life and let life mold us and shape us, we're going to be disappointed, because we're going to give an account of this book right here and how we've applied this. And so tonight, I hope you just kind of take this lesson tonight and maybe during the week, just kind of read over it and kind of think on it tonight. Because if you've got kids, if you've got grandkids, one of the things that we need to do as grandparents especially is invest in our grandkids' lives and teach them and help them to understand there's a right direction to go. And if you go in that direction, God will honor you and God will bless you. And so Colossians, chapter number 1, tonight I want to read verse number 9. It says this: "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do cease not to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin." Now, if you would go with me just a few verses in Matthew chapter number 6, please. Matthew chapter number 6. These are verses that we're all familiar with. Verse number 24, the Bible says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whitherall shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I don't know if you listen to Family Life Radio. I don't listen to it much, but I know many days, some days I'm going home at lunch about that time. And when I am, there is a program entitled Intentional Living with Randy Carlson. Anybody listen to that? And the premise of his radio show is this, that you can't just go through life and let things happen, that you have to intentionally live out some principles and live out your life. You have to intentionally make your life. You have to have a purpose, and you have to have a direction. And as I've said in my lesson tonight, I believe that that is biblical advice. I believe that God wants us to live an intentional life. Early in Jesus' ministry, he preaches one of the greatest and the most loved sermons. We know it as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching how life is to be lived in the kingdom of God. Charles Ryrie writes this. He says, "The Sermon on the Mount does not present the way of salvation, but the way of righteous living for those who are in God's family, contrasting the new way with the old one of the scribes and the Pharisees." I've said this, as you read and study this great sermon, which we are doing so on Wednesday night. If you come Wednesday night, Brother Chris right now is going through the Beatitudes. On the last Wednesday, he preached on the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. And I'm telling you, those are things that you don't accidentally do. You have to make up your mind. Hey, I'm going to be poor in spirit. I'm going to be humble. I am going to be merciful. I am going to be humble. The nature doesn't want to do those things. You have to make up your mind. This is how I'm going to live my life. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 17 through verse number 48, one of the things that I think Jesus is teaching in those verses is that we have to work in our relationships with people. Because notice what he says in verse number 23 and verse number 24 of Matthew chapter number 5. He says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Hey, you've got to make up your mind. I'm going to make things right with those that I have offended. I'm going to make things right with those that I have wronged. You've got to intentionally do those things. We look in verse number 37. In verse number 37, the Bible says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh evil." Hey, if we're going to be able to deal with people, we've got to be a person of our word. If we tell somebody we're going to do it, we need to do it. If we tell somebody we're going to give them something, then we need to do it. I want you to know tonight, as long as you are not doing those things, there's always going to be tension. Hey, you don't like if anybody tells you they're going to do something and doesn't show up. I don't like that. You don't like that. And you know what? It creates rifts and relationships. So tonight what we need to do to make up our mind, if we give our word, we're going to follow through on it. That is what Jesus is saying. Let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. Now notice what he says in verse number 44. Verse number 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You don't do that by nature. You have to make up your mind. Even though this person has offended me, even though this person has hurt me, even though this person may against me, because of God, and because I'm saved, because I have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of me, I am going to pray for them, and I am going to treat them as well as I can. We have one of the best examples of that principle in this church that I have ever known in my life, and that is our pastor. I've watched some people hurt him. I've watched some people gut him. And I have thought to myself, you know what? You shouldn't have any more to do with that person. But I have watched him treat them with kindness that I probably never could do those things. He didn't do that by accident just because he's a preacher. At some point in his life, he's had to make up his mind and say, you know what? This is what I'm going to do no matter what. He has to do it intentionally. If I do those things, I have to do it intentionally. And you have to do the same thing. You don't do it by accident. You have to do it intentionally. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 1 through verse number 25, Jesus, I believe in these passages, are teaching us about private personal relationships. Because in these passages, he's going to talk about almsgiving, he's going to talk about prayer, he's going to talk about fasting, and he's going to talk about money. But here is how he talks about those things. Don't do it in public. Don't do it so people will walk up and pat you on the back. Hey, when you pray, go into the closet and in secret seek God. Hey, it's just a relationship. It's a private relationship that we ought to have with God. When we give money or when we fast, all of those things, it ought to be between us and God is what He is teaching us. Now, that's not natural. Natural is that we want credit. Man, we want to pray in such a way that everybody will be thinking, boy, there is a man that walks with God. There is a man that talks with God. Oh, just listen to how eloquent he is. I'm telling you, those prayers don't get any higher than the ceiling. The prayers that matter in our life is when it's just us and God. And we're not throwing out that flowery language. We're just pouring a broken heart out to God. That is the kind of prayers that God honors and God blesses. You don't do that by accident. You have to intentionally set a time to say, God, I am praying at this time. In Matthew chapter 6, verse number 25 through verse number 34, we read that passage. And in that passage, he tells us over, hey, don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your quote-unquote perceived needs. Don't worry about your social standing. When he talks about adding stature, he said, hey, don't worry about those things. He says, here is what you ought to focus in on. Verse number 33, he says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And he says, if we will do that, if we will intentionally seek God, that all of the other things that we think we need and want in life, God says, you know what? I will give those things to you. I've said this. I think I can summarize these verses. Verse number 24 down to verse number 34. I think I can summarize it this way. Don't let life make you. Don't be letting life pull you in every direction and worrying about it. But you make life by seeking God's kingdom and His righteousness. Jesus knows better than anybody that most people are going to live their lives in response to what is happening around them. You know that most of us, hey, we dress so that everybody else will accept us. We talk in a way that everybody will accept us. We act in a way that everybody will accept us. Because you know what? We want to be accepted in society. We allow life to mold us and make us. Life tells you today that in order to be important, in order to be accepted, you got to have a big house and you got to have a new car and you got to have fine clothes. You got to have all of those things. You got to put on a really big impression so people will think you are important and so people will accept you. And you know what they do? They go out and they hock themselves up in a mortgage and they get in debt and now they are a slave to that debt. I've wrote this. Have you ever heard this? I don't have a life because all I do is work. Hey, I've heard that. I don't have a life because I all I do is work. I don't have any other choice because I have to work to pay off all the things to make people happy that I don't even like. You know what that's doing? Life is making you fit into their image. Now, please don't get mad at me for the next two things. But life tells you today what to believe morally. We are being inundated with the homosexual lifestyle. Life is telling us that it is perfectly normal and if you don't accept it, you're a bigot. Life says it's perfectly acceptable for a child, if he or she is struggling with their sexuality, that it's okay for him or her to go through a sex change. Just a couple of weeks ago on the national news, there was a boy that was in the third or the fourth grade. He was saying, you know what, man, I wake up one day, I think I'm a boy, and I wake up one day, and I think I'm a girl. Hey, kids are vulnerable at that age. They want to fit in. All of their friends are talking about it and doing it. But here is a parent that should have said, you know what? Here is what you are, and we're going to guide you through this, and we're going to make sure that you grow up and to be a man because you are a man. But you know what they were doing? They were already giving him hormones, getting him ready for a sex change. That ought to just horrify you. I'm telling you, it horrifies me. There is no little child in this world that is ready for those kinds of things. And I'm telling you, commercials now, they push that homosexual lifestyle down your throat. TV shows now, you can't watch a TV show without it being pushed down your throat. I read this week that HGTV now is going to have a show on their network. It's going to be where they buy those houses and everything, that they are going to have a throuple. You know what a throuple is? Husband and a wife that has a kid, and now they're inviting somebody else, and so there's three of them instead of two of them. That's good. You better know. But I'm telling you, listen to me. I know that homosexuality is the same as adultery and those things. It's not that homosexuality is the worst kind. But I'm telling you, it is being pushed, it's being pushed, it's being pushed. Till I'm telling you, so many people, especially Christians, now think, you know what? There is nothing wrong with it in our world. You know what that is? That's life making you instead of you making a life. How about this? Life tells you today that sexual promiscuity is just the norm. I was listening to a radio program the other day. Somebody that I listen to while I walk and do those things. I enjoy some of it I don't. But there was a young girl that was 23 years of age. She called in. She was a medical student working on becoming a doctor. And so she's not somebody that was from a horrible home. She was not somebody from a horrible life. Hey, she was raised in a good home. But she had moved in and lived with the guy for about 2 or 3 years. And now this relationship had blown apart. And her heart is broken. And she's calling in and she's saying, you know what, I felt so dirty. I felt so used. Here after all, you know what, I thought maybe that I was in love and those type of things. And now my relationship is blown up and I don't know how to go on with my life. And here is what this lady asked her. Why did you make that decision in the first place? And here was her answer. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else my age is doing those type of things. I just thought that it was what everybody else is doing. I just thought it was what was the norm. You know what that is? That is life making you and you not making life. Jesus teaches us that we are to be intentionally, that we are to intentionally seek His kingdom and His righteousness. We're to find out what He wants for our lives. We are to make a life. I've given you a couple of illustrations here. The Israeli settlement of Netzarim in the heart of the Gaza Strip was a point of much conflict with militant Palestinians for several years. The conflict was so great that the settlement was evacuated in 2005. Those who live in Netzarim did so at great personal risk because they felt it was an important part of keeping their land free. Let me read that to you again. Those who lived in Netzarim did so at personal great risk because they felt it was an important part of keeping their land free. A school teacher, Sholomot Ze'ev, who lived in Netzarim in 2001, said this, "I don't live where it's comfortable. I live where it is important to live. I don't live where it's easy. I don't live where everybody else says. But I've come to the realization that there's something more important. And that's where I want to be." You know what he was saying? I'm not going to let life make me, but I'm going to make a life. D.L. Moody wrote the following words next to Isaiah 6 and verse number 8 in his Bible. He said, "I am only one, but I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. What I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do by the grace of God, I will do." You know what D.L. Moody was saying? I'm going to make a life. I'm going to figure out what is right. I'm going to figure out what God wants me to do. That's the way I'm going to go and do it. I've said all of that so we can go to Colossians chapter 1 now. Because when you study the book of Colossians, one of the things that is taking place is that the church of Colossae is now being influenced with all kinds of different religions and all kinds of different teachings. They are starting to struggle. They are starting to break apart. And Epaphras, who was the pastor of the church, was so concerned that he went to Paul and he wanted Paul to give him some wisdom and some advice and maybe write a letter to the church or to the people at Colossae. One of the things that they were struggling over was that there was a part of Eastern philosophy that had moved into the church, and there was Jewish legalism, and then there was also another form of doctrine called Gnosticism, and they were pulling the people in different directions. The church was in trouble. The church was struggling, and all of these loud voices were saying, hey, you need to do this, and you need to come here, and you need to be this. And what Paul is going to say is that, you know what, you need to make a life that's following the Lord. You need to follow Christ, and because he is preeminent in the last part of chapter number 1. He is talking about Christ, verse number 16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. I guess we got the Amber Alert. But here's what Paul is saying. Hey, you've got to make up your mind that you're going to make a life following the Lord. You got to make up your mind that you're going to follow the Lord. It's not going to be easy. But I'm telling you, in the end, it's going to be beneficial. In the end, it's going to be beneficial. Now, right quickly, and I know my time is almost gone. In verse number 9 down through verse number 14, Paul is going to share with them how he prays for them and what his desire is for the church. Verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 1, it says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. And to desire. So Paul is going to tell us what his desire is and what his prayer is. And I think we can take these four things tonight, and I think we can apply them. If we will apply them to our lives, it will help us to live an intentional life. The first one is that we need to intentionally see life through the lens of Scripture. We need to intentionally see life through the lens of Scripture. Notice the last part of verse number 9, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and understanding. There were two extremes at the church of Colossae. What more of the Eastern philosophy that was trying to permeate the church was said this, hey, you can believe in the Lord, you can believe whatever you want to believe, but your beliefs does not affect the way that you live. You can believe whatever you want to, and then you can go out and live ever how you want to. You shouldn't allow your beliefs to affect your behavior. But on the other end, you had the Jewish legalist, and they were saying, you know what, hey, you've got to experience extreme self-discipline. It is called asceticism. I mean, you've got to really practice self-discipline. You cannot do anything out of the norm. You've got to really be strict in your life. What was this church going to do? Was they going to live any way they wanted to, or were they going to practice this asceticism, self-discipline? Hey, they had to make a decision. Were they going to allow these beliefs to push them back and forth? Or were they going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Letter B, I've said this, God has revealed a will for your life and a way for us to live out our life. I'm telling you, this book reveals God's will of how He wants you and how He wants me to live our lives. He's given us that in the Scripture. That's why it's so important to be a part of a church that teaches the Bible. Because we learn how God wants us to live. We learn how God wants us to act. We learn how God wants us to be in our relationships. On Tuesday, there was a bill voted on in the Senate of the United States of America. It was called Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. It would require that if abortion resulted in the life birth of an infant, it was immediately to be transported and admitted to the hospital. Who in the world would vote against that? But do you know that your senators and my senators voted against that? It failed. In our country, it failed. It's this Brother Stacy talking on the phone. But here's the thing about it. You know that the right thing to do is if a baby is born, to carry it to the... A baby should have the same rights that you and I have, shouldn't they? Why would anybody in their right mind vote against a bill that says if a baby is born, he must be receive medical care? You know why people would vote for that? Because life has determined their morality and their beliefs. I've said letter I, it's real simple. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. You say, Brother David, what about all the scenarios? Listen to me. I just know what the Bible says. The Bible says, thou shalt not murder. And here's the thing is when I trust in Christ and I have a belief in Christ that he will take care of all of the results if I do the right thing. If I make a life, he'll do the right thing. The second thing is that we just need to act like Christ acted. Notice what he says in verse number 10. He says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I like what John Phillips writes about this verse. He says, we also pray that our outward lives, which men see, may bring credit to your master's name, and that you may bring joy to his heart by bearing genuine Christian fruit, and that your knowledge of God may grow yet deeper. When we are mistreated, there's a way that God wants us to respond. When we are blessed, there's a way that God wants us to respond. When chaos is all around us, there is a way that God wants us to respond. And when we're hurt and when we're going through heartache, there is a way that God wants us to respond. Paul addresses these things, I believe, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 12. If you would turn there with me, please. Colossians 3 and verse number 12. He's talking about being saved, and now that you're saved, and now that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, here are some characteristics that you ought to have. Notice what he says in verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know what our world needs, especially this week, verse number 15? I mean, we're going nuts over the coronavirus. I mean, everybody thinks that they're going to die. I don't know how bad it's going to be. I talked to my daughter in China this morning, and it seems like there that the cases are starting to go down. But I'm telling you, our country this week has gone nuts. You know what we need? We need peace. Hey, you know what? God's in control. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned. I'm not saying that we should live frivolously. But I'm saying, my friends, God is on the throne. He's still in charge. This thing is not out of his control. And we need to have his peace is what he's saying. In verse number 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The third one is this. We need to intentionally rely on God's strength. We need to intentionally rely on God's strength. Back in Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 11, strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. I've said this. Very few men have had to endure the difficulties that the Apostle Paul had to endure. Hey, we all think we've got a tough life from time to time, and we do. All of us go through difficult times. I've gone through some difficult times in my life, and you have too. What gets you through those things? I'm just gonna get strong and I'm just gonna make it through. You'll crash. You know what the Apostle Paul said? 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. Here it is. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. You know what Paul was saying? If it takes difficulties and heartaches for me to experience the strength and the power of Christ, I choose those things. And that's tough. When you're up against a wall and your mountain seems so tall, and you realize life's not always fair, you can run away and hide, or let the old man decide, or you can change your circumstances with a prayer. When everything falls apart, praise his name. When you have a broken heart, just raise your hands and say, Lord, you're all I need. You're everything to me, and you'll take the pain away. When it seems you're all alone, praise his name. When you feel you can't go on, just raise your hands and say, greater is he that is within me. You can praise the hurt away if you'll just praise his name. You know what? There's a family in our church that's going to be brokenhearted in just a few days. We're going to love on them as much as we can. But you know what will get them through it? It'll be the strength of Almighty God. You know what? Intentionally allow God's strength to see you through. You've got the outline. My time is up. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, I pray that we just go home tonight and maybe think about some of these things and just kind of do an overview of our life. Are we letting life push us and shape us and mold us? Or are we seeking your kingdom and your righteousness? God, I pray that you'd help us to pray for one another exactly the same way the apostle prayed for the church at Colossae. I pray that we would pray for our family. I pray that we would pray for our children the same way that the Apostle Paul taught us here in this text to pray. God, I pray that we would live in an intentional life for you. God, I pray that you'd have your will and your way in our invitation tonight. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with us tonight, please? With heads bowed and eyes closed, Martha and Linda play a verse of invitation. Maybe God spoke to you tonight. If he has, you come.